Todd, Sarah Pace. Sarah's from, born and raised in Choteau, Montana. I guess born in Great Falls, but I'm from all over the place. Since we're in Montana, she likes to, you know, out my dirty laundry and tell her that I was from California. But I was only there for a season, But I was in California until seventh grade. Yeah, there's probably a lot of you guys out there. I know, I can see a Californian now. But seventh grade, moved up to Idaho. I did eighth grade high school there, and then came to Montana for college, and that's where Sarah and I met. We were both at Carroll College over in Helena, Montana. I played football there. Sarah was just there to have a good time, and we met each other. We met each other in the campus ministry called Chi Alpha, and it was just a ministry that changed our lives. It really taught us what it looked like to follow Jesus and to know who He was. And so, our first years together, freshman year, we were just friends. Didn't really think about one another, and then I had another girlfriend. She had a perm, so yeah, you can just see things weren't working out. She had a perm. Yeah, she had a perm. Perm Sierra was a different creature altogether, I tell you what. Once the perm grew out and she got, you know, it was just like her personality changed. But anyways, so she lost the perm, I lost the girlfriend, and then we started dating, I think my senior year. I don't know, timelines are a little fuzzy, but when she graduated, we got married, and we kind of jumped into Chi Alpha full-time, started doing campus ministry. That took us to Virginia Tech University for 2 years, where we did campus ministry there. And then we were overseas in Africa doing church planting for 3 months. That was about 2 years ago now. And all that to bring us back to Montana to work with Chi Alpha for a few more years, and then the reservation. So,
yeah, so we had been kind of trying to figure out what was next. We said yes to a 2-year commitment on the East Coast doing Chi Alpha with Virginia Tech. And part of that commitment included a 3-month trip overseas somewhere. And so we actually spent three months in Zanzibar, Africa, which is a little island off the coast of Tanzania. And our hearts at that point were really burdened for overseas ministry, like unreached people groups, people that just had no access to the gospel, no idea who Jesus even is, really. And so we were kind of like feeling drawn in that direction. We also had a number of different opportunities to partner with Chi Alphas on the East Coast or come back to Montana or Idaho and get involved with Chi Alpha here again. And so we had a number of these kind of opportunities on the table, and we were just pretty unsure of what came next. And in between that 2-year commitment, we were at a conference in Missouri, and I went to this worship night. It was kind of this optional worship night after like a 5-day long conference. Todd was less spiritual than me, you know, and decided to sleep. Anyway, so I went, and it was a really, really powerful time in God's presence. And I was just telling Cassandra, actually, like, I don't know if you guys have ever had the experience where you like go to sleep after like a really powerful worship night or something, and you're just like buzzed, like you can't go to sleep because you're just kind of excited about everything God just did. And that's how I felt. And so I laid down and I was kind of just like, man, I guess I'll just pray. Like, I don't know what else to do to fall asleep because we've got a flight out of here super early and I need to get to sleep. And so the thought crossed my mind, like, maybe I'll just ask God, like, what do you want us to do next, God? And no part of me expected like the answer to come right then and there. I was kind of just like, oh, you know, maybe I'll get an inkling or something like that. And I don't hear from God like clear as day like that very often. But yeah, I just, as soon as I said, God, what do you want us to do next? I felt like He spoke to my heart so clearly. My people are in bondage. Would you go set them free? And Browning, Montana is what came to my mind, which was completely out of left field. Like, we had a little bit of experience ministering to natives with Richard Stewart at Indian Youth Camp, but that was not on our radar whatsoever. And so I had lots of questions and doubts and thoughts, and every question and doubt and thought I had in the moment, I just felt like God was like speaking to each and every one of them. And so I crawled back out of bed. I went out to the lobby and I started writing down everything that I was hearing. I told Todd the next day, hey, I'm kind of feeling like God gave me some direction for our future last night. And like a great husband, he said, that's not from God. Just kidding. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that in words, but he said it with his eyes, you know. So anyway, fast forward 9 months later, a long journey of just discerning together and wrestling. His heart was really just burdened and set on overseas ministries. And so it was just a process of the Lord kind of helping him to let go of that, at least for a season, and pivot this way. And I love him. He's awesome. He's incredible. So I don't mean to throw him under the bus. But yes, it was a long journey. But come that 9 months later, we both through just some really sweet like moments with God, felt like he was directing us to come back, and we'd love to share that story in detail if you guys are interested, of just like the 9 month process of getting on the same page. But anyway, that brings us to moving back to Montana, working with Chi Alpha here, just to continue to seek God and get clarity on the when and the what and who should come with us and all those questions of what are we even going to go do in Browning, Montana? We don't even know. And so, I'll pass it to Todd for the opportunity that came up.
Nice. Yeah, that is a pretty accurate story, honestly. She wasn't really throwing me under the bus. The truth hurts sometimes. So, but it did take me 9 months, but every good thing takes 9 months to develop, right? Am I right? Yeah, okay, cool. I'm like a slow cooker. You know, it's like, is the Lord really speaking that? I don't know, let's think about it, pray about it. And so 9 months later, you know, I really felt the call too. So anyways, now we're in Montana. We came back to Helena to work with Chi Alpha and to, you know, we didn't want to just show up to the Blackfeet Reservation and be like, hey, like, let's do something. We wanted to know, hey, what is the Lord already doing there? And how can we join and partner with what's happening in the body of Christ? And I'd say less than a year, we had a friend reach out to us who we knew pretty well. He was Blackfeet himself, and he was working at the church up there. And he said, hey, I really feel burdened to start the school of ministry, to raise up native leadership, to pastor, youth pastor positions across the reservations in Montana, even beyond that. And he said, would we consider, because we had told him we felt this call towards Browning, he said, would we consider being like the discipleship directors of that school of ministry? So we prayed about it. Sierra got a really quick answer, obviously, and then I stewed on it in the slow cooker method, as always. And months later, I was like, yeah, I feel like this is the direction that God's leading us. And so in July 1st, this last summer, we moved up there to help start the school of ministry. And that's kind of what we've been doing. So our whole goal is to raise up the next generation of native leadership to the reservations and to be a part of pouring into and discipling. We have two students that are enrolling right now that are 40, you know, mid-40s, but to raise up the next generation, just the next, there's a woman now, too. There's a woman, 27, yes. And so the next generation, you know, we'll take them however old or young they are. And so we're super excited about that. If you want to scan a QR code, if you can do that, there's a lot of information on that. Also, we have a table in the back where we'd love to share more about what we're doing and what it looks like and all those good things. It definitely has been hard. I think of, there's a missionary named Dick Brogdon, and he says, he's got this pretty famous sermon that I really love, but he talks about how, you know, the foreign nations, the unreached people groups, they don't need like us, right? Like it's not something we bring to the table, some sort of special anointing or ministry skills. Like they don't need our weak methods, our weak will. Like, and he kind of berates people. He's like, they don't need that. They don't need your sin. They don't need your like frailty. You know, they don't need like, it's like, wow, dang. Like I thought I was really special to the Lord or something like that. And he says, but you need unreached people groups. You need foreign missions. And I feel like that quote we've been thinking about that quote often this past week because we come to Browning, you know, not that we were thinking, you know, we're God's answered prayer to Browning, but we've just come to experience more and more that like, man, we need Browning. We've been broken and like healed in ways in Browning that only could happen there. And so it's been a really sweet journey. We'd love to tell you more about it, maybe after service at the table. But
yeah. So honestly, we're just humbled to be here. We're really grateful that your pastor and all of you are just giving us space to share about what God has put on our hearts. We've made it very clear at this point, I think, we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. This last week, we just had a hard conversation with that friend who kind of invited us down and who we're working with, where he's like, hey, like, you're kind of bringing a lot of, like, Western culture that's, like, not super helpful, and it can come off in these ways. And it was just like, oh, a dagger to the heart, like a really hard conversation. We're by no means perfect, but if God would move on your guys' hearts to give, we are continuing to raise our budget. We're at about 90% of our monthly budget. So if you're moved to give on a monthly basis, that would be incredible. The offering you guys are taking up is such a blessing to us. So just want to say thank you for giving us space to come and share with you guys. And like Todd said, we'll be around after the service at our table in the back. And I heard there's like some snacks or something going on afterwards. So we'll probably join in for that as well. So we'd love to just chat with you guys and get to know you a little bit more. So thank you for having us. I'll pass it to him because he's going to preach now, I think so.
Yes. I got to grab my notes. I forgot those scenes. Okay, sweet. Well, hey guys, I am really excited to be here. I did the slow cooker method on this sermon, and I was stewing over it and thinking, man, what do you have for this congregation? What are you going to, you know, what's the message that you want to speak to them? And I really feel like God has given me something. And so, yeah, I'm just excited for today. I'm excited for the opportunity just to be in front of new people and sharing about who God is, his goodness. And so a little bit about my story. I'm a twin. I've got a twin brother, looks exactly like me, talks in this voice, you know, that sounds like Ray Romano. And he played football with me in college. We grew up together. We're like super tight. We knew everything about each other. I also have an older brother. And I come from that family of three boys, my mom and my dad, raised Christian. But I think Christianity to me growing up was always like, it felt like a morality system. It was a list of do's and don'ts, you know, rights and wrongs. And I think in my mind, even though I knew like the gospel message, I knew that Jesus had come to forgive us and to set us free from all that stuff. And I wouldn't say that I would never say I had to earn my way into heaven, but the way that I was living my life, everything I did was to earn something. You know, I was a straight A student. I wanted to be like the perfect son that made his parents proud, that earned their validation and their love. When we moved from California to Idaho, me and my twin brother, we were best friends, and that's about it. And it was seventh grade, was just a hard year. It was me and my brother sitting alone at the lunch tables. We'd go out to recess, and then we'd be sitting alone by this light pole. I don't know why. We always stood by this light pole and just talked to each other while everybody else was having fun with their friends. And we were just super lonely, and I would have done anything for a friend. And so we had the, going into high school, the high school football coach came up to me and Tim and I, because we were just really big kids. And they said, man, you guys are huge. You guys play football? And I said, no, I don't play football. I don't even know anything about football. My parents aren't really like a sports family. And so he said, well, you should play football because you guys are huge. And at this point, I would have paid money to, like, buy a friend, right? And so it's like, sweet, you know, as long as it gets me around other kids, like, I'll play some football. And so dive into football, me and my brother really found out that we were super competitive in nature. We loved games. We loved sports. And so we did football, basketball. I did track. He did baseball. And started just jumping into that. And I found myself trying to make friends, trying to fit in, trying to find the sense of belonging, like, you know, people cared about me, like I was somebody to somebody, right? And then, lo and behold, I wanted to be somebody to some girl. And so I started dating. This was my junior year of high school. I got my first girlfriend. And that was just crazy. I had been raised, like I said, in this Christian faith. There was a list of do's and don'ts. And I definitely knew all the don'ts when it came to dating. I knew what purity was. I knew what it meant to save yourself till marriage. I knew what it was to respect a woman and to live the life that God wanted you to live when it comes to marriage and to dating. That relationship was just a train wreck. A lot of physical boundaries crossed, and it led me into kind of rebounding into another relationship my junior year, where we went all the way together, and I found myself in a place of like, Lord, this perfect person I've been trying to be, straight A's, you know, have good friends, people that like me and admire me, you know, this image I was trying to uphold, I found myself in a place where I knew that I wasn't perfect. I knew that I had fallen to a place where I could never recover. Me and this girl, we struggled with that sin and we dated 4.5 years for pretty much the majority of those years together. And I had this desire to be, you know, this good kid. And I knew in my mind, like every mistake I'd made up to that point, I would say, I felt like was recoverable. And at that point, with, you know, all the things that had gone on in that relationship, I had felt like I'd fallen to this place where I was like irredeemable. And like I said, my brother, he's my best friend. We're twins. I tell him everything. I never told him what we had done together. I never told him that, you know, I never saved myself for marriage. It was this thing that I kept on the inside that stewed in my heart and turned into shame and guilt and bitterness towards who I was. I kind of grew to hate myself. And so I tried to find value in other things, right? I wanted to be that starter on the football team. I wanted to continue to excel in grades. I knew I wanted to play football at the next level. And so I went to Carroll College because they gave me a scholarship. So I went where the money was. And I just kind of trying to seek this life of significance, this life of value, you know, whether it's in my friends or what I did in my sports, my accomplishments, my grades, my teachers, my parents. Man, I was trying to please everyone. I was trying to earn every accolade. I just wanted to be a valuable, significant person. I think today, that's kind of what I want to look at, is this desire that all of us have. It's a human thing to want to be significant, to want to have a sense of value and a sense of, man, I mean something, I'm somebody. Whether it's the people you surround yourselves with and how you try to people please and be, you know, a servant to everybody, you know, everybody's needs, or whether it's your job and the things you're trying to excel at to become, you know, that promotion to be that, you know, have that title, those accolades, or whether it's, you know, how you serve your family or the things that you get to do, or your possessions, the type of cars that you have. We all try to do things to make ourselves feel significant or valued. And we're going to look today at a very insignificant man in the Old Testament who found great significance in Christ. And so we're going to open up to the book of 1 Samuel 16. We're going to look at a man named David. So if you have Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. And while you do that, I'll just pray. Well, Father, I thank you that you are so good to us, Lord, and that we are insignificant. God, we fight and we battle for significance and for a sense of feeling belong, you know, just feeling valued, feeling like we have a sense of belonging. God, we fight for our identities. And Lord, I believe that today you want to rid us of that fight and show us how loved and how significant we are in you. And so I pray that you change our perspective on life, on work, on our calling, even on our faith, God, that you would open up our eyes and give us revelation of your goodness this morning. God, I pray that you would give me the words to say, that I'd say your words and no more and no less. Lord, I pray that you would just anoint every ear in this congregation just to hear your truth and to be encouraged, convicted, rebuked. Lord, whatever you have for us, God, we just say, use us as you see fit. Speak to us as you see fit. God, we're open vessels for you this morning. We praise in your name. Amen. So 1 Samuel 16, we got a guy named Samuel. He's like the prophet of Israel at this time. He's the main cheese. And it says this in verse 1. We'll read the first 13 verses. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you must do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded him and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And so we have this pretty interesting story, right, where you have this very significant man, Samuel, in the kingdom of Israel, and he goes and he finds a very insignificant person, David, who's the least of a family, who's the least of a tribe in Israel, and he finds this David guy, and you might think at first that the text, you know, speaks pretty positively of him, that he's, you know, ruddy in appearance, and he's got these beautiful eyes, but really what it's saying in Israel, you know, culture is, hey, this man's not a warrior, he's a pretty boy, he's not worthy to be a king, he's not the anointed of the Lord, right? And but God is taking a very insignificant man, and he's doing a very significant thing to him, and it's what the Old Testament calls anointing, right? Anointing has to do with God. It's something that God does, God calling somebody to fulfill a specific role, a purpose in his kingdom, and to do that role by the power that only God can supply. So it has to do with power. It has to do with purpose. And we see it often in the Old Testament. It's done with oil. Oil is poured over somebody's head, and the oil signifies the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody. That's why it says that the Spirit of the Lord rests upon David from that day forward. The Spirit was going to empower David to be king. In the Old Testament, we see this done to kings, priests, prophets, right? There are all these you know, positions that would be like callings from the Lord to step into pretty high leadership capabilities. But in the New Testament, we see a really beautiful truth come revealed to us. In 1 John 2, it says, and it's John talking to kind of the church in general, believers, and he says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One." And later on, he talks about this anointing and how it abides in us and how this anointing that we've all received teaches us all things. It's very similar to what John said in his gospel in John 14 when he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Right? So the anointing they receive as New Testament believers is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so this cool thing we see in the Old Testament, it was such a significant thing where God would anoint people like David, like Elijah, awesome priests and prophets and kings. We find in the New Testament that you and I are each endowed with that type of significant calling, that we're all anointed, that we're all given the Holy Spirit poured out upon us to fulfill a specific calling that the Lord has in our life and to be empowered by the Spirit to do that calling. And so you see this anointing language all throughout the New Testament. You see these things like the Spirit filling people or the Spirit coming upon people, this idea that God has clothed us with power from on high, right? All these types of anointing language, it describes believers. I like Titus chapter 3 when it says, "When the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So do you hear that anointing language, right? The Holy Spirit's been poured out on us for what role? That we might become justified and become heirs, co-heirs with Christ, right? And so the main point I feel like the Lord laid on my heart this morning is to share with you is that, man, you guys are anointed. Just like in the sense that David was anointed or Elijah or these great men of the Old Testament, like each one of you guys has an anointing from the Lord, an empowerment from the Holy Spirit to fulfill a specific calling that God has for your life. And so to do that, to look at that, to understand that this morning, I want to look at Jesus Christ. Most of you guys know it's not his last name. Christ means the anointed one. Right? We're going to look at the most anointed person in the Bible, the most important person. It's Jesus, the anointed one, to find out what does it mean to walk out as an anointed person in the New Testament. And then we're also going to look at verses about us to understand those things. So I've got three pretty quick points, and hopefully I can, hopefully you guys hear something today. My first point is this, and I think it's the most important. We are anointed to know God. We are anointed to know God. And so we look at Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one, we see that his relationship with the Father was so unique. It was so absolutely groundbreaking that out of all the things that the disciples could ask Jesus to teach them how to do, they said, "Lord, will you teach us how to pray?" The way you relate with God the Father, the way that you even call him Father, which is groundbreaking at the time, the way you pray and always are with him day and night, it doesn't make sense to us. It's new to us. Teach us how to pray like that. Teach us how to seek the Father like you did. And Jesus, there's a sweet verse, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, where it says that Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. And Paul Washer, he speaks on this verse in a sermon I like, where he says, man, isn't it true that men slip away to the things they love most, right? They slip away from work to a ball game, or they slip away for a weekend to go hunting, like Pastor said, or they slip away to go do some fun thing, right? We slip away to what we love most. And in Luke, we see that Jesus slipped away often to the wilderness to pray. And Paul Washer kind of has this convicting line when he speaks online. He says, isn't it convicting that the presence of God, prayer, reading our Bibles and worship can often be the thing we try to slip away from? But the way Jesus lived his life was exactly the opposite. But it's not just him that shows us the example. Right? We see it also in the apostles. Paul in Philippians 3, he says, but whatever gain that I had before he knew Christ, I count all these things as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or garbage in order that I may gain Christ. And later on, he says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And this is a beautiful picture of Paul in the New Testament saying, hey, everything that I had before, the status as a Pharisee, you know, the power, the recognition, the reputation, like all these things I count as loss, they're garbage when I think about the worth of not serving Christ or the worth of being redeemed or the worth of, you know, whatever it might be, but just the worth of knowing Christ, knowing him and having a relationship with him. And we're anointed to know God in that way. I love how he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. That verb, press on, in the New Testament, I did a word study on this a while ago. It's the word dioko. And it's the same word. It's the majority of the New Testament, it's translated persecute. It's a word for persecution. It's the verb that means to chase something down violently. You're not going to give up until you lay hold of it. It's the image of Paul chasing down New Testament believers from city to city and grabbing them and dragging them back into jail, right? Paul persecuted the New Testament church before he got saved. And the same word Paul uses several times in the New Testament, not to mean the offensive persecute, but to mean, hey, pursue. And we read pursue and we sometimes think, oh yeah, pursue, like we're just going to casually walk towards something. No, he's saying, violently set your mind towards grasping something because it's that important. Do it until you have obtained it, right? Drag it back with you. He says, I press on to make it my own. Ephesians chapter 3, it's a sweet verse where Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Right, anointing language, strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, pages are tough, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right, we're built for this relationship to know God, to know him deeply. And the fact that Paul would say, hey, I pray for you, that this unknowable thing, the love of God that's wide, it's deep, it's greater than we can grasp, it's unknowable. I want you to seek out to try to know it and that you be strengthened with the Holy Spirit, anointed, that you might be able to know that love. Right, so the first and most important thing, right, that we have to always center on as a believer is that we're anointed to know God. That's what our anointing is for. And if we get this wrong, I think we get everything wrong. Right? Jesus told a story about a man with great religion. He cast out demons. He healed people. He preached the gospel. But at the end of his life, God said, depart from me. I never knew you. Right? If we miss this, we've missed everything. I'll finish my story real quick with, kind of growing up and heading to college. When I was a freshman playing football, I met a guy on the team who was involved with Chi Alpha, and he led a Bible study. He said, hey, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And he said, you should come to my Bible study. I do a Bible study every Thursday night. I said, okay, sounds good. Yeah, I'll check it out. Never been to a Bible study before. I wasn't really raised in church, never went to youth group. But I checked it out. It was the first time in my life that I had been exposed to peers my own age who had a passion for the Lord. You know, it wasn't just like something my parents had. It was like, man, these are guys my own age, like pursuing God. I remember thinking after that night, that Bible study, that, these guys would pray to God like they knew who he was and like God cared about their prayers. They would open up the scripture with this hunger as if like the things on the pages could change their life. And I remember thinking, man, whatever faith that these guys have, it's different than the faith I have. And the Jesus they know is a different Jesus than the one that I know. And I remember thinking, man, I want to know Jesus the way that these guys know Jesus. And so it kind of embarked me on this huge journey of seeking to know who God was and to grow in my faith. And I would say that it kind of culminated on a retreat January, my freshman year, where I was sitting in the corner praying and struggling, honestly, just in a place of just struggling with like thoughts, right? I was praying about whatever God was teaching me that retreat. And I remember as I was praying, this thought comes to my mind, you know, you're such a fake Christian. Like, you're a hypocrite. You know, because I was still, you know, in a bad place with my girlfriend at the time. I was living two separate lives. I was like the football, cussing up a storm, awful humor, you know, not a very good guy on that side of my life. And then I was going to Chi Alpha, doing Bible studies on this side of my life. And I was just living this hypocritical lifestyle. And so these thoughts come to my mind, like, man, you're a hypocrite. You're double-minded. And I wrestled with that. I remember other thoughts came into my mind that just were condemning thoughts. Another one that came into my mind was, there's no more forgiveness left for you. Like, what you're doing with your girlfriend, you've been doing it for years now. You know what's wrong. And there's just no more forgiveness left for you. I had read verses like Hebrews where it says that for those who continue to sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice but judgment. I remember thinking, like, I don't know, is that true? Like, is there only judgment left for me? And as I was wrestling and trying to pray about what God was teaching me in that retreat, I remember coming to a place of like mental, instability where I just couldn't even focus anymore. And I went up to this random guy who had offered to pray for anybody. He was a leader in Chi Alpha. I'd never met him. And I poked on his shoulder and he turned around and he said, "Hey, I'm so glad you finally came." And I was like, that's a weird thing to say to somebody you've never met. And his face, you know, lit up and he just grabbed me, held me like a father would. And I didn't say anything and he just started praying for me. And I remember the first thing he said was, "Lord, I'm so glad that Todd got courage to get prayer tonight." And so I'm looking down, you know, as he's trying to pray for him, looking down to see if I have a name tag on. I don't have a name tag. I'm trying to figure out how this guy know my name. Next thing he says, "Lord, I think there's still forgiveness left in your heart for what he's doing with his girlfriend." And I said, "Whoa, this guy's like, that's kind of trippy. What's he doing, you know?" And I started crying. And then the next thing he prays was, "Lord, I thank you that he's not living a hypocritical life, but he's stuck in the middle of knowing your will and growing in your relationship with you." And every doubt, every fear that had come into my mind in the corner of that auditorium by myself, he began to call out one by one. And it was that moment where I realized that God wasn't this being in the sky, right, ruling and reigning up there, somewhat distant related with our lives, but he was a God who wanted to speak to us face to face. He was God that wanted to know us and to reveal himself to us. And so I share that just to finish this point with like, man, we're anointed to know the Lord. That's the empowerment that we receive when we receive the Holy Spirit. The primary purpose is to connect us to a holy God, right? Finite, sinful beings to connect it with an infinite, holy, all-knowing, all-powerful God. It takes an anointing to do that. My second point, should be shorter, is we're anointed to do his will. We're anointed to do his will. So look at the anointed one, Jesus, the example for us, right? When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, anointed him, and it said that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and word started to spread about him because of the anointing he received. And then in Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Right, so you see this, Jesus is even confessing in front of the synagogue, all these people, "Hey, the Lord has anointed me. He's given me a purpose to do his will, to bring healing, to bring freedom, to bring life." And look at his life and his ministry, right? We see that all over the place. But this was always, I would say, his second priority. He wasn't there just to gain a following. He wasn't there to heal as many people as he could. He wasn't there, just to make his fame, known. He was there first and foremost to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and then secondarily to live out the will of God, the will of the Father. I love the story in Mark 1 and 2. Pretty much what you have is this scene of Jesus having this most successful, anointed, like revival service in Peter's hometown. And it says that he's up way late past like dark, and he's healing people, and people are coming to him. Just imagine this church packed with people from Hungry Horse and all the surrounding area. Like, this is the type of thing that happened in Mark chapter 1. And then the next morning, right, after a late night, it says Jesus got up early and went to find a secluded place to pray. And his disciples come looking for him, saying, hey, where are you, Jesus? Like, people are already lining up at the doors to get more of that action, to, like, see you do your thing, to see that ministry happen. And Jesus said, I've just prayed with my Father. We have to leave now because I've got the same work to do in other places. And so I feel like with us, it's so easy to get caught up in the ministry, right? Doing the will of God, doing the good things as if that's our calling. But when we seek the Lord, when we know his face, when we hear from him, we can do his will instead of being caught up in our own. The same principle applies to us, right? In Luke 24, it says, you'll be my witnesses and I'll clothe you with power from on high. Acts chapter 1 says pretty much the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the redemption we receive in Christ, and he says that we are his workmanship created for Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? God has meaningful works for you and I to do, that he's going to anoint you to do, that you should walk out beforehand to do it. He's got plans for us. But we can't forget the order of our anointing. First, to know Christ, to walk with him, to know God, and second, to have that impact and to do his will. As a cause and effect, we can only do his will if we seek to know him first. And the world sees us differently. The world takes purpose and seeks after purpose so they can find identity, right? Like, it's what I was talking about earlier with my story. I'll try to be a good student. I'll try to succeed in this job. I'll try to be a family man, and then I'll have worth, and then I'll be somebody, and then my identity will be fulfilled. But the gospel flips that on its head. God comes to us in the cross and says, you're worth everything. I'm going to give my son for you. You're loved. You're forgiven. I'm going to wipe away your shame and your guilt. I'm going to show you who you are by the way that I've loved you. And from that place of identity, of being secure and confident in who he's created us to be, we can then live out our life and walk out in his purposes. It's the exact opposite. We have a beautiful picture of this in Acts 13 where it says that Paul and all the elders of the church of Antioch are praying and worshiping and ministering to the Lord with prayer and fasting. And in that moment, in that place of seeking Christ, it says, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do. And if we don't get that order right, seeking him first and then trying to do his will, then we're going to be like that man I talked about earlier. Look at all the things I did for you, God. He's going to say, I never knew you. All right, so we're anointed to know God, to have fellowship with the Holy One, the All-Powerful. But we're anointed also, secondarily, to do his will. So the third point, my last point before we wrap up here, is that we're anointed to live by a different power. So we're anointed to know God, we're anointed to do his will, but we're also anointed to live by a different power. So we look at the anointed one, Jesus, and he says in John chapter 5, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Later on, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is laying out this foundational principle for us that he himself, even though he's God incarnate, he can't do anything on his own accord, but he has to rely on the power of God within him. Paul says something similar in Colossians chapter 1 when he talks about his ministry and the things that God's called him to do as an apostle. He says, him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he says this, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Right? It's his energy that he powerfully works within us. We already talked about earlier how God said he would fill us with power from on high to be his witnesses, and how the Holy Spirit would come in and enable us to do this anointing, to carry out his purposes. And we have to rely on his power, not just for ministry, but for everything we do in life. Here's a few scriptures just to illustrate the power that we need to rely on. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We have to rely on a different power than ourselves and our own power that we receive to have hope in life. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay in this weak body to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare, talking about prayer, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Ephesians 1:19, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Just two more quick verses. 2 Timothy 1:8, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul's in prison at this time. But share in my suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The power of God is in your life so that you might share in his sufferings. In 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the Holy Spirit is there for every aspect of your life. Like Sierra mentioned last night, Sierra and I had a pretty tough argument. It took like 4 hours to resolve. I'd say it's still probably slightly unresolved. But man, I was leaning on the Lord. I was so angry, so hurt, so frustrated. And I was praying, God, I need your patience. God, I need your help to forgive. God, I need your strength to continue having this conversation, right? There was times when I've had to confess hard sins in my life where, man, I didn't want anybody to know that ugliness was in me. And I had to rely on the Lord's strength to humble me and to give me strength to even say to a brother that I trusted, hey, this is what I'm going through. This is what I've been hiding from everybody. I remember one of my first mission trips, I was evangelizing on the U of M campus in Missoula. And I remember I was, it was the first time I ever tried evangelizing. We went out just, not two by two like Jesus did. That was mercy. We just went out one by one. So I'm out there by myself. And I remember it took me like 10 minutes to psych myself up, say, hey, talk to somebody. You can do it. Yeah, come on. This guy looks really friendly. And I finally psyched myself up and said, hey, man. He says, what do you want? And we were walking past each other. I was like, I was just, talking to people about faith. If you guys have time for a conversation? And he's like, no, I don't have time for that. I got rejected. And I was like, oh. I kind of rebounded to like this next guy who was walking down the path. And I tried to do the same thing with him. And he rejected me. And I remember thinking like, this is hard work, God. Like, rejection all over the place. Like, these guys are mean. But that's just a taste, right? That's a taste of how we need to rely on a power outside of ourselves. And I can list all the themes, whether it's, man, forgiving that person that's hurt you so bad, or whether it's confessing a sin, or whether it's stepping out into things like having a conversation with a cashier because the Lord's moving on your heart, or whether it's even waking up early to read your Bible because God says to seek his face and you don't want to do it. Like, man, we need to rely on the power of this anointing, this Holy Spirit that we have to do everything in life. It's going to take us outside of our comfort zones. It's going to take us to a place where we find the end of what we're able to do. We're going to see ourselves questioning, God, can I really do this? Can I really step out and have faith like that? Can I really overcome this fear that I have? And he's going to say, yeah, you can if you rely on me. And so we've received a beautiful anointing. Something reserved only in the Old Testament for the greats, right? David, Elijah, all these, Samuel, all these greats. In the New Testament, we're all given the opportunity to be anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill his purposes by his power. And so Sarah's going to come up and do a reflection song. I just want you guys to be thinking about a few things. We talked a lot about Jesus, right? The anointed one. Jesus the Christ. The one whose example we follow. And the only reason that we're even given such an honorable place with the Lord, I mean, why would the Lord go to people like you and me? Failures, rejects, rebels. We all know our own guilty hearts and the shame that we carry and the weaknesses that we have. Why would the Lord want to have a personal relationship with us where he gives us the honor of doing his will and playing a part in his kingdom? It all comes back to the idea that there was an anointed one, Jesus, years ago, who fulfilled his purpose that God gave him. And he justified us. He gave us a new path, a new start in life. And because of what he did, we're able to receive forgiveness and joy and love in a new direction. And so as we end this morning, I just want you guys to think about a few things. One is, have I forgotten the main thing, that I'm anointed to know Christ? Have I let that kind of go by the wayside, that I'm not really pursuing him in this, you know, this violent, everything I have way? Has he become second priority, third priority in my life? Right? So I want you to guys be thinking about that, the Lord speaking to you. You know, how can I move that back up the totem pole to make him the number one thing in my life? The second thing I want you guys to think about, or that you can think about, is, am I doing his will? Am I obedient to the way that his Spirit's leading me? Am I even making myself available to do his will? Am I so busy with my routine and my schedule and my life that I can't say yes when the Spirit says, maybe you should talk to this cashier. Maybe you should talk to this person at the pump next to you at the gas station. Maybe you should reach out to this cousin or this person, this friend you haven't talked to in a long time. Are we so busy and caught up in the American fast-paced lifestyle that we're not making ourselves available to do his will? Or do we shrink back in fear every time something like that might come up? Are we doing his will? The third thing I want you to think about, or that you can think about, is, are we relying on his strength? Do you find yourself at the end of your rope, at the end of where, you know, where your strength stops and his starts? Do you find yourself in places where you're faced with, man, I don't know if I can do this, and you push through and you find the strength that God has for you in that moment? Or do we back down? Or do we do things in our own strength? Do we find ourselves burnt out because we've been doing ministry or living our lives, you know, with everything that we have, but not relying on his power for that? And what do it look like for you to change that, to change the source of power that you draw from? And if none of those questions resonate with you, then I just encourage you to sit with the Lord and say, Lord, what are you speaking to me today because of this message? And Sarah's going to play one more song, and just encourage you to, if something, Lord's touching your heart, man, reach out to a friend or, you know, somebody sitting in the pew next to you and get prayer. You can come up here to these altars and kneel or stand, however you feel comfortable responding to the Lord this morning. But yeah, let's just respond.
Your word is a lamp. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. More than anything, more than anything. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. More than anything, more than anything, more than anything, more than anything.
Ready to kind of move forward, I just invite you to stand up with me. And if God is speaking to you, if you're processing things, then feel free to just stay in the position you're in. But yeah, I'd love to just sing this last song together. It's called I Don't Have Much. And yeah, I think it just speaks really, it clicks really well with what Todd was sharing. Just this confession that, God, we don't have really anything apart from you. And I don't have anything to offer a lost and dying world, but just by having you and being anointed by you, then there's a power that can come in that. So yeah, I think it's just an opportunity to give our hearts to God, give ourselves to God, and recognize that He can do something with that that is really big. And just reminded of a lesson that a friend taught me once. She talked about the story of the five loaves and the two fish and the little boy that came and brought that. And it's kind of laughable. Like, come on, little kid. Like, what do you think five loaves and two fish is going to do for this crowd of like more than 5,000 people? But I think honestly, that's kind of how a lot of us come. We come just like, okay, God, like I don't have a whole lot to offer right now. But he can take that and he can multiply whatever we're offering to feed multitudes, to help a lost and dying world. So Jesus, we just give you our hearts today, God. And Lord, we do just pray you multiply what we offer into something that, brings life to others, Lord God.
How can I respond to the love that you have lavished on me? How can I respond to the love that you have lavished on me? Well, I don't have much. I have a heart that beats for you. I have a heart that beats for you. And I don't have much. I don't have much. But I have a heart that beats for you. I have a heart that beats for you. Every part of me wants to love you like you love. Every part of me wants to love you like you love me, Lord. I don't have much, I don't have much. I have a heart that beats for you, I have a heart that beats for you. I don't have much, I don't have much. I have a heart that beats for you. I have a heart that beats for you. My only strength, I have a heart that beats for you. I have a life I'll give to you. I have a life I'll give to you. I have a heart that beats for you. I have a heart that beats for you. I have a life I'll give to you. I have a life I'll give to you. Yes, I have a life I'll give to you. 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 It's not my. It's not much, but you say it's enough. You say it's enough. You call me enough just as I am. I don't have much. I don't have.
God, Jesus, we just come to you and we just thank you that we don't have to be strong and mighty. God, that you rejected the Saul, but you accepted the David, God. So God, I just ask that you bring each of us just to a humble place. God, I just, recognize that, humility isn't thinking awfully of ourselves, but it's just thinking truly. So God, for those in the room who feel less than and feel broken and feel like they're not usable by you, God, pray you just bring us to a place of humility that says, if God can use a donkey, then he can use me. God, I pray for those that might feel self-sufficient right now, God, might feel like they have a lot to offer. I know I've been there, God. I just pray you'd bring us to a place where we just recognize that our value isn't in that, God. We don't have to prop ourselves up because, God, we're already seated in heavenly places with you. You already treasure us. You already love us. And would you just bring those people, God, to a humble place of just acknowledging, God, I still need you. And that's okay. It's not weak. So yeah, Lord, we just come to you wherever we're at today. And we just ask that you'd just fill us up as we leave this place, Jesus. Just send us out, God, humble and yet willing to be used by you. And just hungry to know you, God. That's really what it's all about, Jesus. So yeah, Lord, we thank you just for satisfying our hearts here this morning. And we thank you that, it doesn't end here. And that, we get to continue on with you this week. And seek you, pursue you, and experience you in more ways. So we love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name.